morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word. So we have Exodus 19, 16 through 19, and Exodus 20, 18 through 21. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord.
Going through the summer series, Words That Matter, and our word today is actually fear. Yay, right? A real pick-me-up, a real upper fear. And a specific kind of fear that we'll be talking about, fear of the Lord, which is a great conversation. I'm really looking forward to this conversation. But I want to talk about fear in general for a moment and have you think about what is your own relationship to fear? What role does fear play in your life? And for some of you in this room, you identify with fear. Fear is, it's like your shadow. You know, it kind of follows you wherever you go. Sometimes you forget it, but if you look, you can find it. Fear is a constant companion in your journey. And there's a lot of us in the room that would identify with that. And then for others of us, maybe you don't identify with fear. You don't experience yourself as a fearful person. Occasionally you might use the word stress, but you would avoid the word fear. But we all have fears. Fear is an unavoidable part of life, isn't it? And I was thinking of some fears. Some of us have real kind of external concrete fears. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but you know, fear of heights, fear of confined spaces, fear of germs, fear of losing your hair, fear of public speaking, fear of the dentist. Fear of snakes, fear of spiders, fear of clowns. You should be afraid of clowns. They're terrifying, right? So some of us struggle, you know, fear of flying, real external concrete fears. And then, of course, there's the more, like, the deeper, I don't know if existential is the right word, but kind of the underlying fears that human beings have, like the fear of being found out. You know, like, I'm afraid my friends or the people around me will kind of find me out for who I really am. You know, a lot of us in the news this week saw a couple who got found out on a kiss cam, right? And it's interesting, people's delight in other people being found out, you know? But I watched that, and it was like a Genesis 3 moment, wasn't it? It's like Adam and Eve eat, and it was a literal, like, cover and hide, like a primal human reaction, right? This fear of being found out. And some of us have that fear. Many of us fear conflict. We will avoid conflict like the plague. We have a fear of being insignificant. I want to be somebody. I'm so afraid of being insignificant. Or the fear of being alone. Or the fear of being controlled. You're going to identify with some of these probably. The fear of not having enough in the future. The fear of losing those we love most, right? We all have these underlying fears. Sometimes they're in the background. Sometimes they come up to the foreground. But, you know, fears are usually connected with our idols, You ever notice that? Like if you experience a fear, if you kind of trace that fear down far enough, most of the time you'll find it's kind of wrapped up oftentimes with an idol. Whatever that idol might be, your health might be an idol, right? And there's fears associated with that, or wealth, or your reputation, or comfort, or control, or even things as good as your own kids, right? These things that can become idols. And our fears kind of get wrapped around those. And our fears drive us sometimes in life. They drive us to try to control certain things, or to try to avoid certain things, or to try to hide certain things, or to pursue certain things. So they can really shape how we live our lives. And I want to talk about biblical fear. And it's interesting, in Scripture, the danger is actually not fear itself. So it's not the JFK line. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. In Scriptures, it's not fear itself that's the danger, but it's fearing the wrong things, or fearing things in the wrong kinds of ways. And so today I want to talk about a good fear. I want to talk about the fear of the Lord, what it is, what it isn't, and the role it's to play in our lives. And so I was kind of surprised myself this week, and you'll be surprised here at the front end of this, that my goal today is actually not to alleviate your fear. My goal is to help you cultivate fear. Amen. Right? A certain kind of fear that can actually chase away all other fears. This is our task today, is to look at the fear of the Lord in Scripture. So let's do that. And there's no better place, I think, than this great passage from Exodus. I love this scene. But I want to look at this passage. Okay, here's Sinai, right? Yeah, this is actual footage from Mount Sinai. Yeah, I know. So after delivering the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, right, God brings them into the wilderness of Sinai, into this mountain, Mount Sinai, and he forms a covenant with them. And he appears on this mountain in really spectacular fashion, as you hear in Exodus 19 and 20. Right, you've got, he descends in fire, there's smoke, there's a trumpet blast. And then in chapter 20, the voice of the Lord speaks the Ten Commandments. His own voice speaks the commandments to the people, okay? And if go to the second passage, the chapter 20, verse 18 passage, these verses, fascinating dynamic that really caught me this week. So he speaks from the fire, right? And verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with, here's our word, fear. They stayed at a distance, right? Said, Moses, you talk to us. We can't handle God's voice, you know, the unadulterated just voice of God. So you be God's voice. You talk to God, God will talk to you, and then you talk to us. That's a better situation. And Moses' response is so interesting to me. Verse 20, Moses says, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That feels like a mixed message to me, right? Don't fear. Fear. Like, no, don't be afraid. No, be afraid. And apparently, he's saying there's a kind of fear of God that you're not supposed to have in this moment. It's the kind of fear that would push you away from him, that would send you away from this. I can't be in relationship with this kind of God. The gap is too big. He's too overwhelming. He's too powerful. And I just need to avoid him. I need to stay away from him. No. That's not the kind of fear that God wants you to have in this moment. He wants you to draw near to him. He doesn't want you to be pushed away. But apparently, there's a kind of fear that God does want you to have in this moment, and it's specifically a kind of fear of God that will keep you from sinning. It's a kind of fear that you go, whoa, this God is not a God to be trifled with, to be reckoned with. You're not flippant with this God. Like when he tells you to do something, you obey because he's massive. He's awesome and glorious, and we're small people. And so that kind of fear he wants. In fact, he's showing up in this way precisely to infuse in you that kind of fear Not the kind of fear that pushes you away from him, but the kind of fear that says, I want to obey this God. I don't want to mess with this kind of God. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And almost every time someone in Scripture has like a direct encounter with God, there's a very similar dynamic. So Moses in the burning bush, or Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he sees the train, like God fills the temple, the smoke and his robe is filling the temple. Ezekiel with the exiles, God shows up like on these four winged cherubim that are flying crazy, it's wild. Or even think of the shepherds and the angelic host that shows up to the shepherds on that first Christmas night, or John. The apostle in Revelation on the island of Patmos on a Sunday morning, day of the Lord, and the resurrected Jesus shows up to him, fire coming out of his eyes, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And almost every instance, the people say something like, woe is me. Like, I'm undone. I've seen the Lord. Like, this is too, the gap is so big. You're so glorious, and I'm terrified. And almost every time, the first thing out of God or the angel's voice is, don't be afraid. It's okay. It's okay. I'm not going to destroy you. Don't be afraid. But they can't help but be afraid because of the person that's standing in front of them. And that's precisely the dynamic that should be going on. And so it's really interesting. Do you know what the most repeated command in all of Scripture is?
Fear not.
Right? I actually Googled it this week just to make sure that was true. 365 times, one for every day of the year, fear not. Okay? Fear not. Don't be afraid. We need to hear that more than ever. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And yet, one of the most regular phrases in Scripture is this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And so apparently, we're not supposed to be afraid, and we're supposed to live in the fear of the Lord. And so I want to talk about, just for a couple minutes, I'm going to keep it short today. I already took like two minutes off. So the fear of the Lord, far from being a bad thing, the fear of the Lord is kind of the stock biblical phrase for a right relationship with God. It's like shorthand for someone who's living in right relationship. They have the fear of the Lord, the sense of reverence and wonder and awe at who God is as the creator of all things. It comes with a sense of total dependence on God, like I owe my every breath, right? Every molecule in my body exists because this being keeps holding it up. It comes with a very profound sense of accountability to God, that one day I will stand before this God and give an account for how I've lived this life, and his opinion will be the only opinion that matters. But it also comes with, when you've entered into a covenant with this God, an experience of his goodness, his mercy, the way he's redeemed us, the way he said, I loved hearing you guys, your stories of freshman year, coming out of such different backgrounds, and the Lord redeemed you, the Lord met you. Right? And then he fills us with his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We become his children. And there's a comfort in that and all of that. But even before there's comfort, there ought to be an awe. Like the divine, omniscient, you know, everlasting being has stepped into my life and worked in me and is moving among us. He's present with us. There's a sense of, like Moses, like we dwell on holy ground. We take our sandals off, metaphorically speaking. There's a real sense of, oh, wow, the holy, the sacred, loves us, dwells among us. That is fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord spans both covenants. Okay, sometimes we think of fear of the Lord like that's an Old Testament idea, right? And then thank God Jesus came. And now we don't have to fear God anymore. But you read Genesis to Revelation, you will see fear of the Lord showing up in both covenants. Let me just show you an example. Famous example from the New Covenant, right? This is Paul in Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you. The sacred, holy, omniscient being who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The author of Hebrews makes a really interesting connection between this passage that we read in Exodus and the new covenant. Listen to this. He says, now that you're in the new covenant, you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched, right? Mount Sinai. And that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. That's our passage. No, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay? He's like upping the ante in the new covenant. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That is new covenant language right there, okay? So once you start to embrace this idea of the fear of the Lord and what the scriptures mean by it, you'll start to see it as a really good thing, not as a thing to be avoided, but as a thing to be pursued. And you'll see it all over scripture, and you'll see that it comes with all these other good things that are associated with it. I was just working through the Psalms this week, and I want to just show you a couple examples just from the Psalms of beautiful things that get associated with the fear of the Lord. Look at this. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. I don't normally associate fear and friendship, okay? But the Psalms do. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. I don't associate fear and hope, but scripture does. The fear of the Lord, we know this one, is the beginning of wisdom. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Wow, fear and delight being paired. And now, in the opposite way, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So things we don't normally associate with fear: friendship, hope, delight, praise. These are good things. So fear is really a fundamental quality that belongs to the faithful in scripture. And the opposite is true. The wicked, the worldly in scripture, are people who precisely lack this quality of the fear of the Lord. Let me show you just one example again from the Psalms. I have a message from God concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. In scripture, the wicked are those who don't fear God. They don't take God into account. They have no regard. They have no sense that they're totally dependent on another being, that they're going to be accountable to this being for how they use their lives. And so they really go about their lives doing whatever they want. And this is the scripture's take on the wicked. They conduct their business, I'll modernize this. They go about their business and they don't really care. They just want to make money. Okay? They'll cut corners. They'll do things that are shady. They just want to make money. They have no regard for like, hey, I'm going to be held accountable for this. They come home at night, come home to their houses, and they just ask, like, what do I want to watch? What do I want to put in front of my eyes? And then whatever they want to watch, they'll just watch. They have no regard for, like, somebody owns these eyes and cares about what I put in front of these eyes. They go out to dinner parties with their friends, and they just, stuff just comes out of their mouths. They're not thinking about, how is this going to encourage, edify, build up? What does God think about the words I'm saying? They have no regard for that. There are people that they will just treat with disrespect, disregard, because they're not important people maybe in the world, and they don't think about it. They get on the, I won't even tell you what they do on the freeways, but they get on the, out in their cars, and no regard for accountability to a larger being. Okay, this is Scripture's take on the wicked. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Not so the righteous. The righteous live with this deep reverence, respect, sense of awe, sense of wonder, and a sense of accountability to a being who has redeemed them, loves them, and watches over them. And that impacts how they spend their money, how they spend their time, what they put in front of their eyes, the words that come out of their mouths, how they treat the vulnerable. All these things, every aspect of life is impacted by the fear of the Lord. Okay, so the main pastoral point I want to make this morning is what I've already said. It's not to live a life free of fear, but it is to cultivate a certain kind of fear that clarifies your life, that removes the clutter, and gives you a single-minded point of focus in life, okay? In Scripture, there really are two kinds of fear. There's fear of the Lord, and there's fear of everything else. It's kind of the two categories, fear of the Lord and fear of everything else. And Scripture would say, if you truly fear the Lord, you do not have to fear anything else in this world. And that's a good one to hear for those of us who identify as fearful people. If you truly pursue and understand fear of the Lord, you do not have to fear anything else in this world. I was thinking of this week, the story of Jesus and the sea on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus calming the storm. And I love the dynamic of fear in this story. Let me read you this story. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee." And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and said to the sea, "Shh. Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I love their response. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Right, they start this scene afraid of the waves, the storm. They end more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. And I picture them ending, Jesus is kind of sitting back eating an apple on one side of it, and they're all huddled on the other side of the boat like, "Oh my gosh, who's this person who has authority over nature?" Right? They're more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. And they ought to be. Their problem was they actually didn't fear Jesus enough, right? They didn't have a true sense yet of his authority and his power and his care for them and how he could, you know, be with them. If they had, they would not have been so panicked. But if you truly, I think the story is there to teach us, if you truly know Jesus, if you truly fear Jesus and know his care for you, if that really is in your life, then you don't ever have to fear a storm ever again. Like, right, if you understand, if you're trying to follow Jesus with your life as best you can, and you're pursuing him, you're making mistakes, but you're giving your life to him, he's in the boat with you, so to speak, you do not ever need to fear another storm because Jesus is in the boat with you. And that is the benefit of the fear of the Lord. It can chase away other fears. And Scripture has so many examples of how the fear of the Lord clarifies and chases away other fears. Let me just show you a couple. Psalms again. "Blessed is the one," I already quoted this, "who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." And that psalm goes on to say this: "He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." If I fear God, if I know that my life is in God's hands and he loves me and will care for me, man, that dispels the fear of the future. I don't have to fear what's coming. I've got God on my side. Isaiah, here's God speaking. I, even I, am he who comforts you. The living God of the universe is the one who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your maker who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth? I love you. I'm with you. You don't, there's no human being you ever need to fear. You've got the creator on your side. Jesus says it his own way, a little darker way of saying it. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay? The worst thing a human being could possibly do to you is what?
Kill you.
Kill you, right? Well, that's actually not so bad if you believe in God. That's not the end of your life if you believe in God. There's someone else who can kill you forever. That's the person you should be afraid of. But if you love and trust him, you don't need to fear any human being. The worst they can do to you is put you in the presence of God. Okay? So here's the prayer that I think we're called into, again from the Psalms. This is what I want to leave you with, this prayer. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Fear's not the problem. What the problem is the divided heart. It's when we have all sorts of fears that are pulling our hearts and tearing our hearts in different directions in this life because we've got these different idols and they're pulling our hearts in all these different directions. And that's where when life really gets hard. What we need is not the removal of fear. We need one all-encompassing fear. Again, that clarifies, that cuts through the clutter and gives us the one thing we most need to hang on to, the one thing we most need to pursue, the true north that we live by. And I'll just say, you know this myself personally, historically I'm a people pleaser. So I guess the idol there is I crave the praise of human beings. And so I fear disapproval, I fear conflict, I fear disappointing people. And the worst situations for a people pleaser are not when you're trying to please one person, right? The worst is when you've got like several people you're trying to please and they have very different desires. Okay, that'll really pop the lid off of a people pleaser. That's like, you don't know what to do with yourself. And for years, I've tried to alleviate this fear by just telling myself, just Dave, don't care so much. Like, right? Why do you care? Just don't care so much about what people think. And I've learned as I grew up, that is the wrong approach. What I need to hear someone say is, Dave, dude, fear God. Fear God. In this situation you're in, there's only one thing you need to think about. What's your best shot of what God wants you to do in this conversation, in this decision you're making, okay? You may not know, but as best you can, prayerfully discern, God, what are you asking me to do? Just do that. And let the relational chips, you know, fall wherever they fall. That has been a far better advice for me than don't care as much about what people think. And I think that would go in all sorts of areas of life. Hey, it's really, there's one thing. Fear the Lord and ask yourself, what is it he would want me to do in this situation? Do that. That's all you ever need to do. So where do you need the fear of the Lord in your life these days? I'll leave you with that question. Where do you, in your own life, in this season, where do you think, man, I need to cultivate the fear of the Lord? And there's two main reasons you might need that. One is there's just not enough fear. There's some area in your life, even as a Christian, let's say you're here and you're a Christian, but if you kind of step back, if you think and assess your life, there's an area in your life where you're like, if I'm honest, I'm pretty flippant with the Lord. Like, I kind of just do what I want. Like, I've just given myself freedom to do kind of whatever the heck I want in this area of my life. And I'm presuming. I'm presuming on the grace of God. I'm just trusting in my history as a Christian, but I'm kind of just doing whatever the heck I want here. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And so where do you need to, in your life, repent of that? Is there some area like, no, there's no fear of God in me. I just watch whatever the heck I want. I just say whatever the heck I want. I just spend my money however the heck I want. You know, I'm treating this person in a way that just, I know it's wrong. I don't even care. Where is today a moment where God's like, where is the fear of God in you? And so whatever that might be for you, if something comes up, there's a conversation with the Lord. And then the other side of it would be kind of what I just shared, would be, where is there too much fear in your life right now? Where is fear controlling you? Where is fear causing you to try to control things or to avoid things or to hide things or to manipulate things? Because there's all these fears tearing your heart up. And where do you need this bigger voice to come in and say, fear me? Just fear me. You don't need to fear these smaller voices. My voice is the only voice you need to be concerned about, in a way that can calm your heart and clarify and simplify your heart. Maybe there's a place where God wants to do that in you. So let's pray. Ask for the Lord to infuse us with fear. I never thought I'd say that. And then we're going to celebrate communion together. Let's pray. Lord, you are great and glorious and awesome, whether we recognize it or not. I pray that through this morning and this coming week, would you give us a glimpse of your glory? Like John, who, you know, a window opened into the heavens. Would you kind of open a window into the heavens? Maybe as we read your word, or as we're out in creation, or we're in a conversation, or just experiencing life, would you show us your glory in a way that we see your goodness, but your glory, your awesomeness? And it would instill us with the best kind of fear that would give us a sense of purpose and a sense of clear direction, whatever we're going through right now in our lives. May your fear give us an undivided heart, a pure and simple devotion to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.